Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. To the church in Philadelphia. To the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That passage is particularly important to our family because about
I want to thank the elders for allowing me again to bring God's word to you. I'm also thankful that they had the churches out of order because we get to end and I get to preach on one of the encouraging churches as opposed to ending with the one Brian had on being lukewarm. So I appreciate that. One thing I also enjoyed growing up is making it easier to memorize scripture by having either making up or hearing about songs that have scripture, almost completely just scripture. So if you would turn to that passage, I know everybody has different Bibles. There's a Pew Bible, it's the American Standard, there's other ones, but at least most of the words would be there. And maybe you've heard this song. I sang it in the 70s and 80s, so it's pretty old. If you're younger than that, then you maybe you haven't heard it. It's taken from verse 12 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Maybe you've heard it. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. If you remember that song, that will be your encouragement for the week, because that's really the conclusion of the sermon. That doesn't mean you can go to sleep, but it should help you remember what it is. And there are other verses that I'm going to be mentioning. I'm going to try not to sing them when I get to them, okay? It's just one way to help your mind, especially as I get older, remember Scripture. And it doesn't even have to be word for word. You can fit your own little tunes in there or take other tunes. But life is hard sometimes, living as a Christian. And if you're not one, you see people around you struggling, and you wonder how they're able to handle all the pressures in such a peaceful and consistent manner. There was a man and wife, Dr. Leslie and his wife, in 1912, all excited about being able to serve in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And after 17 years, he returned to the United States, a discouraged man, believing after 17 years he had failed to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died 9 years after his return, a discouraged, disappointed, disheartened man. However, in 2010, there was a team of people with World Ministries who went into that area where he had ministered and made an unbelievable discovery. They found a network of reproducing churches on the opposite side of the river where he had ministered. This man, Mr. Leslie, had ministered. Not only did they find 8 churches, they also found a stone building that at one time, I suppose, they said it held about 1,000 people. And the problem was people have to walk. Right? Imagine walking from Pittsfield to here every week. Or from the north end of Bennington down here every week. You may have to start the night before. So they decided to, that's when they started to plant these other churches in the various villages. And they even had what they didn't know, but we would call gospel choirs in each of these churches. And they'd have sing-offs at the different churches. There is no Bible in the language of that area, so it's a French Bible. All the leaders who are preaching and teaching have to know French in order to do that. But the story is that Mr. Leslie, once a year, would get into a boat, travel to the other side of the river and do some missionary or medical service. And while he was doing that, he would teach some the kids how to read in whatever language they were. I think French is the major language there at the time. And he told Bible stories for about a month, and then he would go back. And his goal was to spread Christianity, and he felt like he was there for 17 years, and he never made a big impact. Not in his village, but in the village across, and the villages across the river. And let us not do weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do these verses about persecution, difficulties, hardships, and trials sound like something that would describe CVC? The verses we read this morning. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, I will make them come and worship before your feet. You've kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Hold fast. Hold fast. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to remember to be faithful to you, for you are always faithful to us, as we were reminded even in the singing this morning. Help us to be people who are known as faithful, persevering and doing good, knowing that in due time we will reap, even if we don't see it in this life. Amen. The church in Philadelphia, nothing like the city of Philadelphia that you and I know. At least it isn't like the current city of Philadelphia is like. I wish they still had that map up there that the other preachers were showing. The city we're talking about is right in that cluster of the ones that were in the middle. And John's going to talk about some of the things related to the geography and the history of the church in his letter, so we need to talk a little bit about that. It was founded in the 2nd century, the last of the 7 churches to be founded. Not the churches, 7 cities to be founded. So it was a relatively young, it was 200 and so years before the letter was written to these Christians by the king of Pergamum. He built a city to honor his predecessor, who went by the name Philadelphus, which was lover of a brother. And the biblical city was about 28 miles southeast of Sardis, which is one of the letters that we were reminded of. And it was situated on the slopes of a mountain, about 900 feet above the sea level. It was a very cultivated, good for cultivating grapes. So it was known for its wine, and when they dig up coins, they find the god Bacchus on the coins. So it was a very, I can imagine some of the types of parties that would happen during this time that were all around these Christians. The whole region, however, had a problem, and that was volcanoes were nearby. And in 17 or AD, when Christ would have been just about getting into his 20s, there was a big enough earthquake that the region had to be evacuated, especially Philadelphia. The other cities got back on their feet rather quickly, but Philadelphia had trouble for a while because they kept having tremors again and again for years, and they'd have to leave the city and come back and leave the city and come back. And Tiberius Caesar, out of the gratitude of his heart, decided to use some of the Roman tax money to rebuild the city, and in his honor, they named it a new name, Neo Caesarea, New Caesar. And although there were a lot of earthquakes and they had to go back and forth, the city did continue. And of all the seven churches, it had the longest life as a Christian city. And even today, there's some brand of Christianity that is still present, even though it is in a Muslim territory. Some of those descriptions, John is going to come back to, we will come back to, and John talked about in his encouraging letter to them. How does Jesus describe himself? Well, if you have your Bible, you can look, and it says that these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who holds the key. I happen to have a whole pack just because I wasn't sure if one key would be able to be seen. Holy. Didn't Jesus go around telling people that he was God? He let people worship him, and he was crucified because of that. They could not have the God-man walking around. Holy, set apart, we might say a cut above the rest, pure, perfect in his character and in his words. And they needed that reminder, because this is a church that did have some serious challenges in its midst or coming against it. And they needed to remember that whatever was happening from the God who was in charge of all things. Perfect. And he's true. He's the ground of reality. Anything that is, we would call true, has to have its foundation in Christ. He is the perfect God-man. He's the true one. He's genuine reality, but I want to focus on he has the key of David. Not the keys or a key, but he is the key. That's taken from Isaiah 22. The key to the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. He shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father. The word spoken about, ultimately, Jesus Christ. He's the one who opens, and he's the one who shuts the door. It doesn't say that Jesus is one of the ways. It says he has the key, the master key. David would understand the master key. I don't know how many locks there are in Williamstown, college campus, thousands and thousands. But if you've got the master key, you get into everything. You're the one with the authority. You're the one with the power to either say yes or no. You cannot enter. That means Jesus can unlock all the doors in your life if he wills. And if he knows what's best, remember he's holy and true, he can close that door. If you need something from heaven, he has the key that can unlock the door. If you need victory in a certain area in your life, he has the resources of heaven, or you have the resources of heaven, and the one who holds the key. The question is, are we at peace and holding fast to him? Or are we grumbling, complaining, and restless because he has the key and we don't? Two dogs were arguing about how to open a door. And of course, the big Great Dane knew what was best. And he's arguing with them, "You're just a little chihuahua. What in the world are you going to be able to do? Watch this. I can open that door faster than you can." And so he went up there and he's trying to jiggle the door with his hands and use his mouth. And about 40 minutes later, that dog was able to get the door open. He shut the door and said, "Beat that. You can't even get up to the door handle. Go ahead and try." So the little dog just walked over very quietly, which is strange, I know, for chihuahuas, but very quietly, just got up on the door with his paw and went, scratch, scratch, scratch. And 40 seconds later, the owner on the other side opened the door and the dog walked in. Some of us need to act like the big dog. We try to open our own door and we bang against it and we use up all kinds of energy in our lives trying to get things done. Others of us have learned the secret of the little dog. We know we have some strength, not a lot. We have little strength. And we just scratch on the door. "Dear Jesus, please open the door. Please open the door." And he opens the door. What does Jesus do for this church? Verse 8. He tells them he knows that they have a little strength. He knows they've kept the word and not denied his name. And he's going to make those of the synagogue of Satan come and worship at their feet. Not worship them, but worship at their feet with them. Some will interpret this open door. I know your works. I set before you an open door. Opening and shutting. When Jesus was on earth, he had mentioned to Peter that he was giving him the keys of heaven, referring to salvation, preaching of salvation, opening and shutting. Some say that's the reward he's telling this church. "I'm going to give you salvation because of your faithfulness, I'm going to keep that open for you." Well, that's a possibility. Others say it's more of a door for ministry and service, and I see that in this passage because of the connection to the synagogue of Satan. Are you faithfully ministering? Open doors are all around us. Closed doors are all around us. If you are faithful to the Word of God and you're faithful ministering to others, God will give us open doors. How you're doing? Keep doing your work for Jesus. The Apostle Paul uses the open door analogy when he says, "A great door and effective has opened for me, and there are many adversaries." I was referring, he's writing about Ephesus in 1 Corinthians. He was there for a long, long time. I think it was 3 years. And an open door did open, along with the many adversaries that came. It might be an uncommon opportunity to speak forth the truth for Jesus.
or great freedom when you're presenting it and the Lord just gives things to your minds that you know, where'd that verse come from? Where normally it would not be there. That's an open door. Or great attention from the hearers. More than normal. People are interested. Sometimes He opens the door. And your words an aroma of life unto life. And other times He shuts the door. And your words an aroma of death unto death. And He even removes gospel witness. I pray that that's not what's happening in America. On the flip side, China and African countries are busting at the seams with God's work over there. Sometimes He takes a ministering away. Other times He opens the door. He has the key. Christ's will is the key. Verse 9 gives these Christians in Philadelphia a special blessing. It says those who were from the synagogue of Satan, it was either Jews who refused to become Christians and think that they are the true Jew, or it was Gentiles who were practicing the Jewish faith, saying, look, we're Jews now, giving persecution to the church. And Christ is saying He's got the open door, He's got the closed door, and these people from the synagogue of Satan are eventually going to come and worship at your feet. It's either referring to when Christ returns and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It could mean that. But I believe in the passage, because of their faithfulness, the Lord is saying eventually you will get through to them. They will join you and worship with you. Have you ever shared the gospel thinking the person would never listen? And now maybe they've joined you, maybe not at this church, but they've joined with you in the kingdom of God, praising and worshiping. Maybe you were one of the ones who people thought would have no option, no choice. You're too far gone. And here you are. And you're thankful that people were persistent and consistent with you. The church is described and rewarded with some very wonderful things. They have a little strength. Some Bible versions say you have little strength. It's a little bit of strength. They have kept the word. They have not denied the faith of Jesus. And they hold fast. He holds the key. They hold fast. That's to seize with strength. To retrain or hold it down. You're not going away. I'm keeping you. Do people see us as a church, as that kind of church? Or are we a little slippery? Will we let areas of truth go? Or will we get a little lax in our determination to be faithful? Do the words "they hold fast" describe you? Do you have some spiritual strength? Well, I know you don't have what you want, and you ask the Lord to constantly give you more. But what you have, do you hold on for the sake of the Lord Jesus? Do you keep the word? Do you read it and study it and share it and apply it into your life? Are you careful at memorizing it, examining what you hear from this pulpit? Although all of us who have preached, and the elders on a regular basis, believe what they're saying has been true, as we speak to apply the truth. We are not perfect. And it's up to you, as the people of God, to filter, is what they are saying accurate according to what is in here? And the same goes for what you hear on the television, in the radio, in your computer, examining what you hear and what you read. My wife and I have to take turns, usually, unless there's someone else, to take care of my mother-in-law on Sunday. So that's why I'm here this week and my wife is here next week. So we have an opportunity, perhaps more than many of you, to turn on Trinity Broadcasting Network. My mother-in-law has that going all morning. It's amazing. Really good stuff mixed in with some really bad stuff. And a really good person. And I don't know why some of the best preachers I've heard I love James Merritt, 8:30. He's on it on our satellite, and I have to miss it if I'm here. That's okay. But a couple hours after that, she turns the station over because she can't stand what's coming out. Be careful with the religious networks. They have to receive, or at least they do, all kinds. You look anywhere from Charles Stanley, and then you hear the Mormon Church. Completely opposite doctrine. Be careful what you hear. And sometimes it's the slippery in between. It sounds good, but if you hear it consistently, there's that little thing that just doesn't sound right. These Philadelphians, they spotted it, and they would not let. They held fast to the word. So what was their reward? They were going to be kept from the hour of trial. Verse 10. Some versions say hour of tribulation, hour of testing. It's the same word. A short period of time. Now that, again, could be referring to what happens at the end of existence on earth. And of course, then, the Philadelphians, who have been dead now for close to 2,000 years, would be able to be kept from whatever's coming. But I don't think that's what it's referring to here. I think it's referring to a great opportunity to share the truth when the Roman world increased the persecution, which they did and had already done. This is written about 90 A.D. when they were getting ready to experience another terrible persecution. They'd already been through what Nero did. Nero's infamous historical importance. Diocletian was going to come by, and he was going to, any, if you had the word of God, you got eliminated. If you didn't bow to him as God, you were executed. Trajan also had a period of persecution. And these people are going to be guarded and protected from it. The word is out from it, which could mean they're not going to go through it, or it could mean they were going to go through but not have the dangers of it. They would experience it all around them, but they weren't going to experience the result of it, because they were faithful. God hasn't promised everybody that. There are a number of martyrs, millions of martyrs. But he promised them, because of their faithfulness, they were going to be kept from it in some fashion, from the midst of the danger, from the destruction and the torment that would be coming. What's another promised reward because they were holding fast? Well, that song I started with. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Philadelphians, you may have to leave again and again because of the earthquakes around you. But you're going to be made a pillar in the temple of our God, and you will go out no more. And it's also known in that area, we give Super Bowl rings and gold medals. Well, back then, one way to be remembered, and this still happens occasionally, you have a monument made. Well, people to either remember themselves or someone else would have a pillar made in that person's honor. Not so these Philadelphians. They're going to be rewarded. They're going to be the pillar. They're going to be the pillars in the temple of God. It's not going to be somebody making a pillar in their honor. They're going to be the pillars in the temple of the Lord. Forever. They'll go out. No more. But he wants us to be faithful. Holding fast. We will be a pillar in the temple of our God. The holy temple. Having come down to earth forever. A pillar in the temple of our God. Living stones. A monument to Jesus, not to ourselves. Another reward for holding fast. Not only would they have the freedom in the during the trial, some sense of freedom, there would be pillars in the temple of God eternally. They're going to have a new name. Remember, the city had a new name. They understood this new name. They're going to get three names. The name of God, signifying that they would be owned forever by God. And the city of God, the new Jerusalem, a permanent home that they didn't have to keep leaving from. And the name, his new name, my new name, Christ's name, the name signifying all that the person is, they would have an intimate, deep, eternal, eternally growing relationship, understanding with special intimacy forever in a new heavens and a new earth, who this Jesus is. Do you have that hope, knowing Jesus more and more forever? Tiberius did give Philadelphia a new name. And Vespasian, one of the Flavian, I think I said that correctly, the Flavian emperors, he also, in honor of him, had the name changed again. But then it came back to Philadelphia. They kept having that name changed. They're going to have that name forever. So what about CBC? What about you? What might this passage look like practically for us? What does faithfully holding fast look like? Oh, I haven't forgot those things yet. Okay. Remembering is more than studying, reading the scriptures, it's studying. Staying plugged into small groups, perhaps. Or helping to lead a small group. Faithfully attending Sunday school to learn more about God's Word. Or perhaps it's becoming one of the Sunday school teachers. Or evangelizing the lost in your special way. Be it at work. Be it on the streets. Be it just targeting, and I'm using the word accurate, targeting certain people. You can't talk to everybody, so you're just praying the Lord for certain people to come to your mind, or relatives or friends that you specifically want to see as pillars someday in the temple of the Lord. And just keep praying and keep praying for that open door. He holds the key. And then we have to be aware and conscious of, oh, that was an open opportunity. Hopefully it comes again. Maybe I'll remember it next time. We have to keep our minds geared to listening for that open opportunity. Or living each day. These people were faithful. They weren't going to deny God's name by what they... No, they weren't perfect, obviously. They were sinful. But it made it their goal to speak and to hear and to see what would be honoring to God's name. If you knew that Christ was coming tomorrow morning, would you watch on a screen what you're watching? Would you look at the magazine that you're looking at? Would we listen to the CD knowing full well that God wouldn't listen to the one we listen to? Would we begin to slander that person who irritates us? Obviously, couldn't do it in a really clear way, because we know that would be, everybody would know that it's slander. But there, you know, that little jibe. Have you considered, did you notice at work when so-and-so? How about fighting if you got a brother or sister? When you were younger, right? If you're, or if you're listening now and you have a brother or sister, fighting with them. Because you know you're always right, but you don't need to be fighting about it. And they know they're always right, but they don't need to be fighting about it. Or yelling at mom and dad. Or just bad-mouthing the boss. Would I wake up and continue to have that bad attitude? If I knew tomorrow morning Christ was coming. He could. That's not denying God's name, keeping the word. Are you going to hold fast? When trials and troubles come, when in America more and more so-called Christian churches are just giving in a little bit to certain things to make it more appealing for the world, when we know from the Scriptures it says the mind of the world is blinded. If we have to make our assembly, and I'm thankful we don't, make it so comfortable that the unbelievers leave and they felt comfortable, we're doing something wrong. Jesus did not make people feel comfortable. Those who came to Him, or those who were very repentant, the woman at the well felt very comfortable. She was a little not sure of herself at first. But He didn't make the Pharisees feel very comfortable. But He didn't change His truth with the woman either. She kept trying to get Him off topic. He kept coming back to the truth. And she was even arguing with Him. But He held His ground, for the Lord had opened the door for her to hear. So let's continue to have our church with the Bible still in the capital letter there. Keeping faithful to the Scriptures and not dumbing it down. Keep at it. Keep at it. You ought to make sure that everybody's keeping at it. We need to. It might be real tough in times ahead. This Philadelphians did it. We can do it. A daughter complained to her father that she was having a tough time. I just get over one difficulty and then another one comes in. Another one. How can I handle it? Well, he took her to the kitchen, put some water on the stove when all three pots were boiling. He took a carrot, put the carrot in the first pot, didn't say a word. He took the egg, he put that in the second pot, didn't say a word. Then he took some coffee grounds, filtered. It's supposed to be hard-boiled, but I'm not sure if it is, so. Yeah. We'll find out. Put that in the water. And he didn't say anything to his daughter. She's just waiting and waiting and waiting. And about 3 or 4 minutes later, he turns everything off. He told her to take the carrot out. And it was all mushy. Starting to get mushy. When she took the egg out, it was hard-boiled. When she took the coffee out, he had her taste some of it. He said, some people in their trials and testing, although they're pretty strong to begin with, they become all limp and soft in the trial. Other people have a pretty soft and gentle and calm personality, and then their trials, their hearts become hardened through the Word of God. He hoped that his daughter would be like the coffee. The same trial happened to all three pots, but the third one permeated the water and made it something, if you like coffee, something tasty around her. Which will we be? May the Lord add His blessing to His word today. Thank you. Are we dismissed?